Okay, it was my intention, and it still is, to look at good works later, but I had two occasions to study this lesson, and so I decided to go ahead and start with this. And it's been interesting, when I've passed out the lessons, I've had some very interesting responses from everybody, so I know this is something that we all struggle with and deal with, and we all have things in our lives that we're concerned about. Turn to Luke 10. Lauren, would you read verse 38-42?
Now it happened as they went, and he entered a certain village, and a certain woman came and brought the wealth and gave it to her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and prayed for her. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.
So this is something that's familiar to all of us, and there's a phrase that's been coined, and we've heard it many times. Sometimes you hear someone say, Martha, Martha. And we've all been in her shoes, in the kitchen, worrying about things. And so Jesus is making the point here that she has chosen the good part. So we're going to talk about things that worry us, and I ask you to list the things that we worry about. And I'm sure that we all have family on there. When our kids are young, we worry about them. There's things that come up in school and other matters, and we worry about that. Then they get older, and they're teenagers, and we worry about things having to do with that age. Then they get married, and then we worry about that. If we see them, they have hopes and dreams, and sometimes they're not always able to fulfill that, and we worry with them on that. And then we also have elderly parents. I've told some of you, my mother-in-law has gotten a little bit worse with her mind. And so we're concerned about that. I don't feel like I'm overly worried about her. I'm concerned about safety issues right now. But first of all, what did y'all have about family? Anything to add?
One thing I put was children's spiritual well-being, because you worry that their faith is not their own, or their faith is not strong. You worry the mate they marry, you worry about their faith until you get to know them a little better. And then there are times that they struggle with different things that can affect their faith. And so their physical well-being, we worry about that. But if we face death with a child and know that they're soul is safe, then it's a lot easier than if we then we're I would rather worry about their physical than their spiritual.
Anybody else on family? Okay, what else did y'all have? What things do we worry about?
One more thing about family. When they're little, when they're teenagers, you worry a lot, but it's a complete waste of time, because that doesn't compare to what you worry about when you're grown.
Right.
And you don't know that until you get there. If the mate they choose is going to be a spiritual leader, or if they're a boy, if they're going to marry, a godly woman that is interested in raising children. It's just a bit realistic.
Right.
I mean, you can tell people all day long, don't worry when they're little. This is nothing, believe me. But, you still do it.
I was told that by someone all my life. And like you say, you can't see it until they are grown and married, and it's unending, like you say. Anybody else on family? What else do y'all have? What other things do we worry about?
House, your house or someone else's house.
If we're not sick, we worry about that. Then we get sick, we worry about getting well. Did I interrupt somebody?
No, I was speaking to another thing. I'll wait for you to have it.
Okay. What else do y'all have that we worry about?
Money.
Yes. If we don't have money, we worry about it. if we have money, we say, where did it all go? What else?
Maybe a job.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're in the right job, if you pick the right career, where is it going to take you? You know, mm-hmm. like if you have to move, are you going to move to a mm-hmm. place where there are no churches or other Christians to help you?
Yeah. Then we get that job, and then we worry about, are we going to lose the job? Okay, what else?
One thing that has been a big concern with the past election cycle is where our nation is headed, mm-hmm. what's going to happen in our nation. I know there are people who have become preppers, as they call themselves. You know, they're preparing for the collapse of our economy, the collapse of our nation, basically. Storing up food, storing up gasoline. I mean, that's a real prominent thing in some areas of the country.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that sort of goes along with your children and everything, your prayers that they may have the same quality of life and peace of life, you know, that we can pray for. If our nation does fall, you know, what about our children? What about our grandchildren? You know, and we can pray about, you know, that along with our nation and everything.
Mm-hmm.
And it would be a reason for not worrying about it, but a reason for being concerned and approaching God about it.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody else?
Marriage.
Was that you, Lauren, speaking?
Mm-hmm.
Marriage?
Mm-hmm.
If we don't worry about that, we need to worry about it, and we need to be working on it. We need to worry about it in the sense of not being blind or not closing our eyes and not assuming that nothing can happen, because we all know the devil's out there, and he would love it. So that's something good. Another thing I had, these are some general things. If you're looking for a car, we worry about that. Then when you finally get a car, then you worry about, is it going to break down? If somebody needs an education, they're worrying about that. And then when they get the education, or when they're in school, they worry about passing the courses. Let's see. And then some general things. Some people worry about things that happened in the past. There's nothing we can do about the past. If there's things that happened in the past and there's things that we can do to take care of something we did, then we need to do that. We need to know that we can get forgiveness with God, and we need to ask for forgiveness. And then we've got to put it behind us. Some people worry about things that are inevitable, like growing old. We're all going to grow old, and we're all going to die. I actually had this conversation last night. And so worrying about it isn't going to, like Lauren was saying earlier, it's not going to change one thing. It's going to happen. And then some people worry about things that are never going to come to pass. I know someone that watches the news every night, and every bad thing they see, they think it's going to happen to them. They think somebody's going to break into their house. They think somebody's going to attack them. So Not a lot, but some people worry about things that are just never going to happen. I read an interesting quote. This is by Mark Twain. He said, "I have worried over a great many things in life, the most which have never happened." So I have a question for you. But first of all, did anybody have anything else they wanted to mention that anybody worries about? Maybe not us. It could be anybody. Okay. Can you remember what you were worrying about 1 year ago? I'm not talking about something really important, like, I'll use the example of Ed Schindler. I'm talking about little things. We worry about little things that are not important. Can you remember what you were worrying about 2 or 3 or 5 years ago? We can't let our concerns become cares, and we can't let this become sin. Okay.
Sandra, I didn't catch what you meant about Ed Schindler.
About what?
Ed Schindler.
Oh, I was saying the things that we worry about, that was an important worry to me. We still need to put that over to God and pray about it. But I'm saying there are things we worry about that are really minor. You know, like if we can remember, like 5 years ago, can we remember all the things we were worried about that were not important?
Are you talking about me worrying about something 5 years
no,
ago?
No, I'm talking about anything that we worried about.
She was worried about it.
You're worried about it?
Yes.
That you weren't 5 years ago?
No, I'm sorry.
I'm sorry.
Her point is, we worry about things that are not important, and then 5 years later, we don't even remember what they were. We wasted the time worrying about something that never happened or that wasn't important. It was important enough at the time for it to affect our life, but this should teach us that it's not worth worrying about 5 years later. We don't even remember what it was, right?
Yeah, that's pretty much it.
So what does that have to do with this?
Well, I'm saying that's something important to worry about. Let's say if I worry, am I going to get to take a trip this month? If I worry about that? That is so unimportant compared to
what has happened to him?
Yes.
Okay.
And I'm not sure, but I thought he was kind of, it was possible that he was near death or he lost a lot of blood or something like that.
His blood pressure was
very low.
Extremely low.
Yes.
Very crippled.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and we can be in that. Just point of reference, your worry. Are you talking about the worry, the anxiety that just pulls us apart so much that we become unproductive,
mm-hmm.
that it takes control of our whole life? Are you talking about a concern that would cause us to give thought or, you know, to lead us to prayer, like Paul's concern for Titus because he wasn't, you know, mm-hmm. in a certain place at the time and he heard it, and he was concerned about that, but not to the point that it pulled him so far away that he didn't continue his ministry. You know, so are you talking about
these
little bitty worries?
No, I'm talking about
The great anxiety.
The great anxiety
that overwhelm us and keep us from being productive or what we should be and carry on the day. As in Martha. Martha was so worried about the food, she didn't take time to listen to Jesus. Mary was listening to Jesus, you know. So she was so worried about that, she didn't take the opportunity to do a better thing. So is that the kind you're talking about?
I'm talking about the worry that gets uncontrollable and we become unproductive. Where we're going to look at where Jesus said, you know, he kept repeating himself because it was so important that we're not supposed to worry about things. We're supposed to turn it over to God. So that's what I'm talking about.
But, you know, not to the point that we have something heavy on our hearts, and so we pray about it, and we pray for guidance and wisdom and that kind of thing to do what we can about mm-hmm. that situation.
We have cares and concerns about a lot of things, but that's okay until it becomes a worry problem where we can't focus, we can't be productive, and we're like Jesus talked about in Matthew and Luke, where he says, do not worry, don't be anxious, don't have an anxious mind. So that's what I'm talking about.
You know, when we were talking about family, my mind sort of went to Rachel. Rachel was so concerned that she wasn't pregnant
mm-hmm.
that it caused her to do many things and to have bad attitudes and to, you know, and so, and then, you know, the Lord... It was more than just, of course, in their society, it was important for them, you know, as far as children. But to become so overwhelmed and driven, you know, that the Holy Spirit, you know, shows her to be so driven by this, you know. And so, you know, everything in our lives can get overwhelmed, and if we allow it. To the point that we're driven to character traits that we really don't want to take on.
Mm-hmm. Well, speaking of that, the next thing I asked you was to list people in the Bible who had reason to worry. Genesis 16. One that I had, excuse me, was the situation with Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael. In verse 2, Sarah says, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah. So Sarah was told by God that they were going to have a child, and she did never have one, and so she was getting stressed out about that. And then verse 4, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So when we think about stress and family, this whole situation, look at verse 6. Abraham said to Sarah, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. And then skip over to chapter 21. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. So this was this is talking about Ishmael. And then in verse 10, therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." You know, today we would just say, "Get rid of her, get her out of my house. I don't want to see her anymore." And verse 11, and the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. And then verse 16, then she went and sat down. This is Hagar leaves, and then they run out of water. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance, about a bow shot. So she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. So we see that all Hagar and Sarah and Abraham, there was problems for all of them. They had worries. They had concerns. So this is an example that I thought was good in the Old Testament. What examples did y'all come up with?
Esther.
When she had to go sit in front of the king and wait for him to call her, is that what you're thinking?
And all the time knowing that the face of her people, mm-hmm. the rest of her, the results of her actions, mm-hmm. she could predict it. So, I don't necessarily mean just worry for herself, I think it's worry for the Jews.
That must have been a very, very scary time, the waiting. Now, sometimes we think about waiting. The waiting is harder than what's going to happen. Okay, who else? And I had David when he, in 1 Samuel 12, after Nathan talked to him, he found out, you know, God told him the son was going to die. And so all that time he spent praying, I think it said 7 days, you know, he wouldn't eat, and he prayed for the son. He had faith in God. And then I had all the rest of his life, which includes the time that you're talking about, but everything, you know, David's life, just the rest of his life was downhill. And he had yeah. Mm-hmm. All the time he was running away from Saul.
He probably worried quite a bit, too, when he was going from King. Was it Saul still alive?
Yeah. It was a long time. Mm-hmm. Okay, anybody else?
Did you put Elijah?
Elijah.
He thought he was going to kill. Mm-hmm. Everybody said he's going to die, and so he went and did it.
He believed it.
Yes, he believed it. God came to him and said, "Yeah, what about your age?" Mm-hmm. I think about that when I get paralyzed by something that I'm concerned about. get up and do what God has for me to do, that I can do, that I can control. And the things that are out of my control, I have to let go. Because you can't be paralyzed from it. That's all you can think about. There's, and it may be someone's soul that you're concerned about. But you can't let that control your life. You have to get up and do that.
Recently, there was something in my life, and it could have turned out very good, and it did, and it could have turned out very bad, and I was in the house. I think maybe I was paralyzed, what you're talking about. I spent the whole week, I was praying. I was doing things around the house, but I wasn't out doing anything. But anyway.
You know, I could see that in David. The case about the child, especially, he wasn't so paralyzed and he wasn't so grieved. He prayed to God and then he got up. And the reason was, he said, you know, he prayed because he had trust in God that he would have could change his mind. Could he's in control of the situation. And but when the Lord and the child died, you know, and the Lord answered him no as far as his prayer, you know, then he got up, washed his face, and ate, and went about being the king, you know. Mm-hmm. He did what he could, he trusted in the Lord, and then he got on with it. And so, you know, even though he could have had a chance, you know, this was heavy on his heart. Mm-hmm. I can't imagine, one of the ones that I put down was having a mm-hmm. When we talked about children, and one of the things that I put down, and especially the souls, I can't imagine being in Adam and Eve's position if they had any reverence towards God, you know, after the fall, for Cain to be what he was and to kill their other son and to be cast down, you know, to be marred mm-hmm. and to leave and everything. I mean, what horrendous, you know, heartache. And the Lord was mindful of that, and of course, you know, Seth came. But it just seems, you know, I can't imagine, you know, what it would be for to be the mama of Cain.
Yeah. All right.
I have just the prophets in general. Mm-hmm. How God sent them out to the people to tell them to repent, what they needed to do, and if they did it, God would, you know, not punish them. Mm-hmm. But eventually, they just kept doing it so long. It didn't matter if they repented or not, they were going to be punished. So.
Yeah.
But, it, you know, to keep doing it and doing it, even though you don't see any good results, is for
the prophets went through a lot, and sometimes their life was in danger.
I put down Jesus.
Jesus.
Of the one who loved the most, you know, and came, he knew he was going to die. But just to see his brethren turn away from him, his own apostles, you know, denying, and put just the weight of the sins of the world on him, I can't imagine.
Mm-hmm.
But we see him doing the things that you're going to talk about.
Mm-hmm. And I also had Jesus' mother, Mary. Can you imagine your son, watching your son go through what Jesus had to suffer?
But Joseph, you know, trying to balance his duties, you know, his job with trying to avoid his boss's wife,
mm-hmm.
you know, trying to, you know, having to know that was an explosive situation. He couldn't control it and he couldn't.
And I also had in that story, I had Reuben. You remember that Reuben had it in his mind? And I had forgotten, well, I didn't forget, but Reuben was the oldest brother. And so, you know, he had it in his mind that he was going to save Joseph. He was going to go back and get him. And then when he went back to get him and he was gone, and he was so grief-stricken. You know, he tore his clothes and he was in mourning. And so that was one. Anybody else?
Moses.
Mm-hmm.
When he killed the Egyptian, and then later just trying to lead the Israelites.
He didn't have any worries with them, did he?
Or even his worry going to see Pharaoh.
Another one on Joseph is when he was in prison, and the baker and the cupbearer, I think, he interpreted their dreams, and they were supposed to, one of them was supposed to mention it to Pharaoh when he got out, and it was several years, I think, before he ever got out. And is that, what is he going to mention me, you know?
I think about that a lot when we study that story. You know, being in prison all that time when you had the hope, maybe soon.
Right. I see Job, too. Everything from
yes.
his life to his friends to his physical condition to his livelihood, you know, all of his wealth being taken. Just the whole situation of Job and what did I do, God, you know, to deserve this? Of course, this concept was wrong, but still, that didn't keep him from being just so anxious and so agonizing, you know, about what did I do, you know. He held his integrity, and so, you know, I couldn't understand it. And sometimes I think the unknown is the worst that we feel.
Definitely. Not knowing something. Deanna?
I think a lot about the wives of some of these great men of faith and gentlemen. You know, God spoke to them and said, here's your job, I want you to do it. And then you think about their wives, well, they had to wander in the wilderness. They had to leave their homes based on the word of their husband. And they worried about, well, how am I going to handle this for these years? Hey, by the way, I'm going to sacrifice our son. Really? I mean, I'd love to see the conversation in that house. But we don't have any indication that they did anything other than follow through with what their husbands were told to do. So there's none of that worry and concern about how this is all going to work out.
And I read Genesis 22 again, and because I was looking, I wanted to see Abraham's attitude again. And you know, there's nothing in there. There's not one word. He just, it's just bam, bam, bam. Do this and do this. And Isaac asked him, he said, you know, God will provide. And we know from other scriptures that, you know, Abraham believed that God could bring him back to life. And Abraham's attitude is so impressive to me in that. I'd be so so stressed out about that. And he just does everything God said to do. Just matter of fact. Okay.
Sandra, one other that I put down was the apostles. Jesus even told them, don't be worried about what you're going to say. They've been with Jesus 3 years, and they're going to go out and teach. They see what they're doing to Jesus. What concern must they have had? And Jesus knew they would be concerned because in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he told them, don't worry about what you're going to say. How am I going to have to teach these people? I don't even know. They did not even understand what all Jesus had taught them those 3 years. And so now these men have to go out and teach. And what's going to happen to me? Because we know what happened to James. He was beheaded. And we don't know what happened to the others. We know they were persecuted. And Paul, then once you spread the word, then he had the concern, as Linda mentioned earlier, for the churches. You know, all these people that you taught, are they going to remain faithful? Is their faith strong enough? So that was quite a weight for those 12 men when Jesus ascended and said, no way, you know, from Jerusalem and the comforter's going to come and everything's going to be okay. Waiting, to me, would have been the hard part. You know, once you get the comforter and you see that it works out, that's okay. But in that interim period, and he knew that he would be concerned, and he told them not to worry. And he tells us not to worry that we don't know what this is.
We haven't mastered that. Some of us haven't.
Talking about Abraham is going to take this. There in here, in Genesis 21, where you read that, when he's the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son, the very next verse said that God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of him. He tells him what he's going to do.
Yes.
Abraham believed it. And he went on and he did it. mm-hmm. of God's word today. And so, the very point of your lesson would be, God says don't. God mm-hmm. says do this. And just like Elijah, get up and quit worrying about it. And, you know, I've got other people out there, and you go do this, and the rest of it will take care of itself. Mm-hmm. And so God had changed his way a bit. He gives us his word. He gives us his avenues, you know, to that we're being, you know, leading us mm-hmm. in. And so Abraham is our point, and Jesus is our point. What do you do in the face of it?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's a great lesson that you have to do about Abraham.
Yes. Thank you. So God left us very many examples to encourage us and to help us with this problem. Let's turn to Matthew 6. This is taken out of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is talking about materialism. Right above this, he's talking about, in verse 19 to 21, he's talking about laying up your treasures in heaven, where our priority should be and where our focus should be. And then the verse before we're going to start reading, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon has to do with wealth or money or property. So Jesus is talking about priorities, and then he goes into this section on do not worry. Pat, would you read verse 25 to 34?
For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you shall eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who are you, and who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. How the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil or spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, say, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Thank you. So the New King James uses the word worry a lot. And in, let's see, where if I got that, in Luke's, he's got anxious. In chapter 12, verse 26, he's got anxious, and verse 29, he's got anxious mind. And in the King James, it doesn't use worry. I think it uses anxious one time. It says, take no thought, almost every time that we have worry. So, in verse 32, I ask you, what does this verse tell us about God? Where it says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. What does that tell us?
That's what I put. God knows all our needs.
Mm-hmm. God is omniscient. He knows every one of us very closely and very well. He knows what we need. He knows us completely, and He knows us intimately, each one of us. And this is what we need to remember. Look at Psalms 139. There are several psalms that talk about this idea. We're not going to look at these two, at Psalms 145 and 146 are good psalms, but I want to look at 139. Elizabeth, would you read verse 1 through 6 and verse 23?
O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Verse 23. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts.
Okay. And the other version says anxieties, which is the same thing, of course. So we see in these verses how God knows us. And when we're going through these problems, I think we don't always think that God knows what we need and He can help us take care of this. We get so wrapped up in our anxieties and whatever we're worried about. This is what we need to see here, is how well Jesus does know us. And He knows our thoughts. Turn to Matthew 9. This is an example of showing Jesus' omniscience. This is when the paralytic was healed. And the Jews, the Pharisees and Sadducees were always getting upset. In verse 4, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? And there's a lot of examples where Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees and Sadducees where it talks about that He knew what they were thinking. Up in verse 3 is where some of the scribes said within themselves that Jesus was a blasphemer. So that's what they said, but they were thinking something else. So I'm going to stop here because on the next one, I want to look at all these things, all these examples that Jesus gave us of reasons why we should not worry. So any other comments for today?
The only other comment I have, Sandra, is Jesus, God knows what I need. And to me, that shows His care.
Mm-hmm.
Who am I that God should be concerned with what I need and know what I need? Does that mean that He just knows what everybody needs and provides the same thing? I don't think so. I think He knows what I individually need, what you individually need, Laura, Linda, whoever else is in this class. He knows what our particular needs and concerns are. And that's very comforting to know that He cares enough to want to know about me.
And I believe when we worry to the point, we are showing distrust in what you said. We're showing that we don't trust Him. Anybody else? Okay.